I started last summer with the series called You've Got Mail. And if you're interested in finding the services on Revelation 1 through chapter 1 through chapter 3, they're online up on YouTube. Our audio's on our website. But today we are in Revelation 17. I'm excited about this. It's called The Monster, or The Mother and the Monster. I didn't know what else to call it. Other people called it The Beauty and the Beast, and I just wanted to use what the Bible said. But look at Revelation 17. Now, listen, the Bible is the only book that perfectly records what's coming. You understand, Nostradamus, he had to get hopped up on opiates to make his prognostications, and they're so vague, you can't tell what he's talking about. And some of these other would-be prophets, do you understand, the Bible tells us what's coming. In the Bible, you have pre-written history. God has given us what's coming. He didn't do this to scare us. He did this to comfort us, that he's not forgotten us, and that things are coming and coming into place that's going to bring him glory. And no Christian can afford to be ignorant on these things. And again, my brothers and sisters, if I've told you once, I'll tell you 100 times. It doesn't matter what Pastor Mix thinks. What does the Bible actually say? And many of the folks you work with in your school, you go to school with, you young folks, or maybe the people in your own family, they've heard something that sounded logical, even spiritual. But was it scriptural? What does the Bible actually say? You know, I'm getting tired of being cheated. Anybody else? You understand what I'm talking about? There's always some new phone scam where they call you and say, "We're calling you about your car warranty." Dude, my cars are paid. Oh, I got no warranty. You know what you're talking about? I have that old brown truck of mine has what I call a poor man's warranty. Not even a homeless person wants my car. It's so rusted it don't even cast a shadow. But what I love about the idea is God doesn't want us to be duped. God gave us the truth. See, the problem is you can't see through folks' lies because you can't see their heart. So if we line up our thinking with God's thinking, we know we can't be duped. That's the key. Doesn't matter what pastor thinks. Doesn't matter what this church or that church thinks. What does the Bible actually say? And you know, your greatest ability to understand the Bible is just a dictionary and English grammar. That's it. You have and the Holy Spirit of God. And as long as you're saved and got the Holy Spirit of God and a dictionary and understand English, there is no way, there's no reason you can't understand it as good as I can. So listen, as we study, we can't afford to be ignorant of what the Bible says is coming, because we stand on the threshold of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm so excited. You know, I see what's going on around us, and yeah, I'm troubled because it's not the America, it wasn't the way it was when I was a kid. It wasn't the America of my childhood. I get that. I mean, in my childhood, Brother Watson, did you lock the house when you were a kid? No, we didn't lock the house. We left the keys in the truck, didn't we? And we left the rifle on the rack in the back window, and nobody ever messed with it. That's not the America I live in today. Huh? How many of you leave your keys in the car and then realize it and freak out later? How many of you have separation anxiety of your phone? Would you rather lose your car or your phone? I don't know. It's 50-50. Depends on your car, right? Because I'm in a committed relationship with this thing. I bet you. Huh? So as we look at what's going on around us, we are on the threshold of the return of Jesus Christ. These prophecies are imminent. The Antichrist is lurking in the shadows. We've learned from previous chapters that the devil doesn't know when Jesus is coming back. So throughout the past 2,000 years, the devil's had to be ready to spring into action with his Antichrist. That means every generation that's lived from the time of the apostles till now, the devil's been grooming somebody. Maybe some of you military folks have met them on some of your foreign liaison trips. Maybe met one or two of them that's being groomed, because they don't know they're being groomed. They won't know until they're wounded halfway through the Great Tribulation and then are resurrected. They won't know. The thing is, guys, this is coming just as clear and as plain as I can make it. You need to know these events. Why? Because so you can pray for those who don't know the Lord. This Bible challenges us to pray for people, pray for other people, to warn our loved ones so we can be sure they've heard the gospel. Twice now I've had somebody close to me pass from cancer. And one was my brother, my other one was my pastor, my brother, and then my pastor got cancer, but he beat it. But both times, with both of these men, I dropped what I was doing and I got on a plane. And I went to see them. For my brother, it was so that I could sit down and be sure he had the clear plan of salvation. He knew what it meant to be saved, what it meant. Jesus uses the word born again in John 3:3. Do you realize when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, our opportunity to share our faith with other people is over? Right? So I want you to understand, the Antichrist is lurking in the shadows. Satan is ready to pounce, and the world is coming into focus as to what the Revelation is saying. Now, in Revelation 4:1, we have a picture of the rapture, the church being caught away, Christ coming for his saints. In Revelation 6 through 16, we have God pouring out his wrath in three sets of seven. Remember, we had the seven seals, and then the seven trumpets, then we had the seven vials or bowls of wrath. The Bible word is vial, but it means like a bowl, and they would take it and just dump it out on the earth in rapid succession. Now, and you would think as we get to the end and the seventh trumpet is sounded, we would see time for Jesus. Well, no, God is going to pause. Wouldn't you like to be able to have a universal remote where you could take and just pause life for a second? Wouldn't that be cool? Come on now, wouldn't that be cool? Huh? Or fast forward through the tongue lashing you're going to get from your boss tomorrow. You're just going to be standing there and just go fast forward. Okay, it's over. Wouldn't you love to have a universal remote? God has a universal remote on history. And at the end of the seventh trumpet, God goes, pause, time out. John, I want to show you something. That's what he's saying to John the Revelator, the Apostle John. This is not John the Baptist. Some people get the Johns confused. This is John the Apostle, the youngest of the 12 apostles who walked with Jesus. His brother's name was James, and they were the sons of fishermen. They were fishermen with Peter and Andrew. But right now, God is saying, I want to show you something. Something important for you to tell the people who are going to read your letter, this book of the Revelation. All right? Now, Revelation 17 is the ushering in and the revelation of spiritual Babylon. Revelation 18 is the revelation of the city or the commerce Babylon, the commercial Babylon, all right? 17 is a prediction of the destruction of the religious and political system. Revelation 18 is going to be a prediction of the destruction of the city and the commercial wealth. Before you get to chapter 19, one of the angels was coming by to John and saying, hey, listen, let me show you something. I got a picture, a pictorial representation of the development of false religion in the earth and the end of human culture as you know it. This is what he's going to show him. Now, when you see a wonder or a sign in heaven, a sign is just a pictorial representation of a literal fact. I've used this example before. I'll use it again. When you drive from Alexandria to Springfield, the only reason you know you're in Springfield is because there's a sign, right? You don't climb up on top of the sign and call your friend and say, I'm in Springfield. No, the sign is just a pictorial representation of a literal truth. Are you with me? Say amen. Shake. The more you amen, the faster you get to the buffet. Okay? All right. So as you're looking at this, he says, get your Bible ready. We're going to look at some things that are a pictorial representation of the development of all the false religions in the world and the end of human culture as you know it. So as we start here in Revelation 17 and verse 1, the Bible says, and there came one of the seven angels. Now, if you don't have a Bible, it's all right. There's one in the pew rack. Go ahead, grab you or get your phone out and go to Takarta or something. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. Stop right there. These seven angels were the seven angels that stand in the presence of God, Gabriel being one of them. Look at it now. I don't think this was Gabriel, though, because he always gets named. So this wasn't them. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with who the kings of the earth. Now, wait a second. So we've got the picture. We got this woman. He's going to show him this woman. He's going to say, and it's going to be a picture of her, okay? Number two, he's going to show in verse 2 her perversion. Look at verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Then we see her position. Look at verse 3. So he carried me away into the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Then we see the perception that he's given by this angel. And upon her forehead was written the name Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. Now we see her passion, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, she's a very popular, whatever she is, she's very popular. Look at verse 15. And he said, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And look at verse 18. You see her power. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, there are four women mentioned in the book of the Revelation. In chapter 2, you have the false teacher. God called her Jezebel because she led that church she was in to idolatry and fornication. Now, whenever the Bible uses fornication, it'll talk literally about sexual sin, but it'll also use that for spiritual sin. And this Jezebel in Revelation 2 was leading that church into false doctrine. In Revelation 12, you have the woman who was clothed with the sun and the stars were on her head, the moon was under her feet. She was a picture of Israel. The third one you'll see is, of course, here in chapter 17. And then the fourth one is the bride of Christ in Revelation 19. There are four women, and they're all a picture of something spiritual in the book of the Revelation. All right? Now, he says here in verse 1, I'll show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, we have been expecting this moment ever since we got through chapter 16 and the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Because in Revelation 14, we've been expecting Babylon to be judged. Revelation 14:8, if you're taking notes, says, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she hath made all the nations drink of the wrath of her fornication. In Revelation 16:19, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, a contrast, kind of a parallel, is set up here in Revelation 17. He says, look, come hither. God uses the same thing with an angel saying the same thing to John in Revelation 21 when he goes to show him the bride, the Lamb's wife. And John in chapter 17 is shown the harlot, but in Revelation 21, John, with the same terminology, is shown the bride of Christ. In chapter 17, it's a picture of the harlot church, the prostitute church. And in Revelation 21, it shows a picture of the true church, the bride of Christ, the pure virgin of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, women, when they're used as symbols in the Bible, they're used to convey a spiritual or religious meaning. You'll find this throughout the Bible. Even Israel itself, when it went into idolatry and turned its back on Jehovah God, was referred to as a rebellious and harlot wife, an adulterous wife, okay? So this woman is the apostate and false religions of the world, where the Church of Jesus Christ is the true bride. This woman mentioned in Revelation 17 is the opposite of the true church. It's the anti-church, just like God has, or the devil has the anti-Christ, you know, he has the anti-church. Now, what he's about to show John in Revelation 17 will culminate at the time of the Antichrist, but it will have its start way back at the Tower of Babel, because the one world church will follow the one world government under the Antichrist, and it will be an amalgamation or a fusing together of all the apostate religions that are not true. What do you mean by an apostate religion? A religion that sees the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way, that John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, and goes, nah. If you pay me money, I'll get you to heaven. Nah. If you'll do all these works, I'll get you to heaven. Nah. I know what the Bible says, but nah. That makes him apostate. That's what apostate means. To look at the truth, to look at the words of Jesus in red, and him saying, there is no other way but me, and going, don't listen to that. Listen, you follow. I'll read the Bible. I'll tell you what it means. You do it, and I'll get you there. No, that isn't just at the time of the Antichrist. That's been going on for millennia. The beast is going to rise. We saw that in previous chapters. The Antichrist will come. He will go at the middle of the tribulation. He will go to the temple that's rebuilt, set up a statue of himself, and demand that the world worship him. He's going to require everyone, or they'll die. See all the things you've missed in the first 16 chapters of Revelation? These are all the things that God has said is going to come. But that one world government will have the ability to put forth the one world church. Now, we were warned about this. Take your Bible, keep your ribbon there, your hand there in Revelation 17, but go to 1 Timothy 4:1. Revelation's the very back of the book, so go toward the front a few pages. You get ahead of Hebrews, you'll find 1 and 2 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. God warned us that this was coming. It wasn't just in the book of the Revelation. Look at 1 Timothy 4:1. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 1. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that means clearly, that in the latter times, that's the end of the age, some shall depart from the faith. That means people are going to look the Bible square in the face and go, I don't like that. And they're going to change what they believe. They'll depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That means cauterized. That means they don't even feel bad about it anymore. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth for every creature. Anyway, it goes on to talk about how that God made all this. And he said, just watch. It's coming. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. What do you mean by perilous? Well, look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness. They'll have all the rituals and rites and outward trappings of a religion, but denying the power thereof from such turn away. Keep turning toward the back of the book. After Hebrews, you find 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Remember, it doesn't matter what I think. It matters what the Bible says. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Those of you who are using your phone, it's a lot easier, isn't it? Boom, you're there. Or tabs. We all used to pick on people who had tabs on the side of their Bible because they could find those books so much easier. Look at 2 Peter 2, 1. But look at it now. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Heresies. They will teach things that are contrary to the Bible that will send people to hell, even denying the Lord that bought them. That's talking about denying Jesus as the only way. And bring upon them swift destruction. And many, that's the sad part, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Stop. Don't miss that last phrase. These people will say, the Bible's wrong. By reason of whom they're going to be following these people whom the way of truth, that's the Bible, shall be evil spoken of. They'll tell you the Bible's full of lies. And you know what I say? Show me. Right. Bible's full of contradictions. You know what? I've heard that. Show me. Go on. What you're going to find is the 99.9% of the people you know have heard somebody else say that who was in authority, who sounded smart, who sounded logical, and they want to be like that person. So they just parrot the foolishness of other people. Because the only lies that are in the Bible are the ones that were accurately historically documented as a lie and said, oh, this person lied, and here's what he said. It's important you know these things. Because our faith is not in our works. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I deserve to die and go to hell, but Jesus, he's the one who saves. He forgives those who deserve to go to hell. He forgives us, not because we deserve it, but because he offered it out of love and we responded. So it's important you know what the Bible actually says. So go back to Revelation 17 again, please. The Bible warns us that this end time church, this one world religion, supported by the one world government, will be popular. It'll be worldwide. It'll be apostate. It'll be contrary to the teachings of Scripture. Look at verse 5 again in Revelation 17. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. The idea of whoredom or harlots, it's talking about spiritual harlotry. In the Old Testament, whenever the Jews would stop worshiping Jehovah, God of the Bible, and they would turn to the sun or the queen of heaven or to any other false god, he called it harlotry or adultery. He said, you are an adulterous wife. You are playing the harlot or the whore. If you want references for that, it's Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse number 1 and 2. And in verse 2, he says, what, you don't believe me? He says, show me a high place where you haven't worshipped the Queen of Heaven, in verse 2. In Jeremiah 3, 6, he says, you hath played the harlot, worshipping the Queen of Heaven. In Jeremiah 3, 8, he says, backslidden Israel committed adultery, and I have put her away. Interesting. So when it's talking about a harlot here, the mother of harlots, it means that it's talking about spiritual adultery. It's about people who have created a religion that turns everyone away from the truth of the Bible, and God calls it whoredom. Dead formalism, ritualisms, the selling of their purity, salvation by works, charging for spiritual services. None of these things are what the Bible says you ought to do, but it's what they do. John is taken into the wilderness. Go back to Revelation 17, excuse me. And it says in verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit unto the wilderness. And the Bible always uses that as a place where you're going to get nothing but destitution spiritually. Now, it's interesting. The Antichrist is going to demand. Now, we've looked at these in the previous chapters, so please, I've documented this extensively. He is going to demand everybody show their loyalty to the one world church with a mark on their right hand or in their forehead. Do you remember that from previous chapters? We've talked about this. Okay, that's in the Bible. But let me ask you a question. If that's called spiritual harlotry, do you know what God calls loyalty to him? He calls it spiritual purity. In James 4:4, he says that friendship with the world makes you an enemy with God. It's after Hebrews, and you'll find the book of James. Listen to what God says about turning from him to false gods. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's what he calls people who worship anything but Christ. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We're not talking about nature, being a friend to nature. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about being a friend to the sciences and astronomy. No, he's talking about the world's system, the world's values, all, and what is coming will be from the Antichrist. That's why he said in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul said, I'm jealous over you. I've espoused you unto one husband. So the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, is the virgin that will be presented to Christ during the tribulation. See, we'll all be in heaven. We're the bride of Christ. As the First Baptist Church of Kingstown, we will be presented to Christ as his bride. And the church is to be a faithful to the bridegroom. The church is to be holy. So in other words, if we're the church now, if we're the bride now, let me ask you a question. How holy is the church based on you? See, our church is only as holy as you are. I always tell people, our church is only as friendly as you are. Are you friendly? Is it a friendly church? I don't know. Are you friendly? Do you make people feel warm, wanted, and welcome? Well, let me ask you a question. Our church is only as holy as you and I are. You ever heard that phrase, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link? It's the same thing. Our church is just as faithful to the bridegroom as you are and I are. The church is just as prepared for his coming as you and I are. Now, back in Revelation 17 and verse 2, it's interesting how God describes, this angel is interpreting this for John, what he sees. With whom, look at verse number 2. He's going to show her the whore, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been drunk with the wine of her fornication. This is a false religion that is going to seduce the world and all the nations. It's a state-sanctioned church. It's a state-supported church. And the truth is, religion and politics have always kind of intermeddled with each other, kind of like in a honeymoon period for at least a while. Verse 3, so he carried me into the wilderness. I call it cotton candy Christianity. Do you like cotton candy? I like cotton candy. It's kind of cool. Now, I don't like it on a 100-degree day where it melts in your hand. I don't like that, right? Do you? No. Because my kids always seem to get it on that day, and they get it everywhere, and on the car, and on you. Here, pick me up, Daddy, and they look like a glazed donut, right? Pick me up. No, but I like cotton candy because it melts in your mouth, and it's sweet. Imagine trying to live on it 3 meals a day. How many would you look like somebody that worked at the Waffle House after about a week? I mean, you just got no teeth left because you ever do that? You ever take cotton candy and just put it in your mouth and your teeth start to ache? What? My teeth hurt when I eat that stuff. But you can't live on cotton candy. Look, one thing this area is missing is a Waffle House, all right? Because you can't get food after midnight around here, nowhere. The church that says, we'll give you what you're asking for. That's cotton candy Christianity. You don't, I don't know what I really need. God does. Amen. So God wrote it down. Isn't that convenient? And God put it in my own language. Isn't that convenient? But how often does this Bible actually scream at us and say, read me? It doesn't. Your deadlines do. Your email does. I mean, you're constantly getting emails from your boss and from your colleagues, and they scream. They ding your phone. Read me. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. You get up and get a drink, and there's things on your phone going, you must read me. But the Bible sits on the bedside table and doesn't. See, cotton candy Christianity is what they're going to offer in the end times. We got what you need. Just here you go. Whatever it is you want. Now look at her position, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Now we've met this beast before. Revelation 13, this is the Antichrist. The political system of the Antichrist. The one world government. I refer to it as O-N-E, One Nation Earth. I imagine that's probably the acronym they're going to have. That's what it'll be. And he sees her seductive, alluring. She's beautiful on the outside, but inside she's hideous. And you'll see why in a minute. But she's riding on top of political Babylon. She's riding on top. She's in control, and she's guiding the realms of state. This is not unique. We've seen this for the past. We've got all of written history. We've seen the churches or religions guiding the affairs of state. But look at verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when, now look at the last phrase. And when I, this is John, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. That means I wondered with great wonder. I was stupefied. I was dumbfounded. My teeth fell out. You ever hear my dad say that? My dad used to say that. I was so struck, my teeth fell out. You know? John has seen some crazy stuff. John has seen Jesus face to face. John has seen the breaking of the seals, the Antichrist, war, famine, pestilence. He has seen the blowing of the trumpets. He has seen the pouring out of the wrath on humanity and on the earth. He's seen the oceans turn to blood. He's seen the waters turn to blood. He's seen all the animals in the ocean die. He's seen one quarter or one half. So it's like under the seals, one fourth of humanity dies. Then under the trumpets, one third of humanity dies. And then under the vials, man, a whole mass of folks are dead. He sees all this, and he's not ever dumbfounded till now. This is the first time where he goes, and I was just struck, amazed, with indescribable amazement. How is that possible? Because when John sees this woman and understands what she symbolizes, he's overwhelmed. As we go along, and you got to understand, as you read the rest of this chapter, the Bible will interpret itself for you. You don't need me. Look at verse 5. And upon her forehead was the name Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She is an idolatrous worldwide religion. Now, it says on her forehead was a name. And at the time John wrote, if you went by a whorehouse, all the women had a placard on their forehead who said what they were and how much was for their services. That's how you knew who was who in the crowd. So John sees this religious prostitute. She has it on her forehead. But the name tells you what she's like. Look at it. Mystery Babylon. This extends back to Genesis 10 and 11 with the Tower of Babel. That is where all spiritual adultery started in written history. Now, we believe it happened before the flood, but God really didn't document it as much as he did starting with Nimrod in Genesis 10 and 11. Mystery, Babylon, mother of harlots. This woman represents the development of spiritual idolatry and false religion throughout time in the earth. She's the mother of all false religions. She is the harlot, looks like their mother, and learns how to do things like their mother. It's a man-made religion. It's false unity. It has its city as its and an earthly person as its head. So all of the false religions in the world from the time of Nimrod forward stem back to this. You know, we like to pick on certain churches and certain denominations here in our time. like they really were the culmination. They're not. They're not the beginning. The beginning was Babel. Do you understand? Having an earthly representative as the head of your faith is not from God. It's a false conception of God. It uses rites and ceremonies and sacraments, and it's not according to the will of God. The use of images or physical actions to approach God, that is not what the Bible teaches. Now, he says, I wondered with great admiration. Why? See, back at the time of the Tower of Babel, the king's name was Nimrod, and he had a wife named Samaris, and she was the first high priest of this religion. Now, remember, the Tower of Babel was mankind trying to make their way to heaven, to find through physical means to attain heaven. They were building a tower to heaven. They were going to basically charge heaven. But, you know, it didn't die when God confused their languages. No, it just changed names. In Assyria, her name went from Samaria to Ishtar. In Phoenicia, it was Astarte or Ashtaroth. In Greece, it became Aphrodite. In Rome, it became Venus. Samaris was said to have given birth to a child. His name was Tammuz. She conceived it on a sunbeam, not through normal means. Sound familiar? And Tammuz grew. This man, the boy was called Tammuz, and he grew to manhood, but he was killed by a boar. And he lay dead for 40 days, and they lamented and fasted for 40 days. But then he resurrected, and they had a great feast. The cult of the mother-child worship started in Babel, but it covered the entire earth. Samaris and Tammuz was in Babylon. Ishtar and Tammuz were in Assyria. Astarte and Baal was in Phoenicia. Aphrodite and Eros is in Greece. And Venus and Cupid is in Rome. This is the false religion. This is where it all comes from. And what will happen at the time of the Antichrist is not new. It's been around since the time of Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. Did you know the sign of the resurrection of Tammuz was an egg? And after 40 days of Lent, which means self-sacrifice, they have a feast and they give eggs. This is all from Nimrod. And you think, well, that was just the Tower of Babel. Yeah, but it spread to Phoenicia and to Patmos and to Greece and to Rome. And the cult of the worship of the mother. Where did this come from? Satan knew the seed of a woman. That's the mother child would be the one who would destroy him. And Satan learned very early on in human history that if you can't beat him, join him. If you can't fight him, create a counterfeit. And he did. This religion has been preached against by the prophets throughout the Old Testament. If you're taking notes, Jeremiah 44, he is preaching against this exact cult, the worship of the mother and child. They called her the queen of heaven. All the high places, that's the queen of heaven. Jeremiah 44, verse 25 through 30, God pronounces total destruction because of it. Ezekiel 8, verse 13 and 14, turn again, thou shalt see greater abomination than this. And he takes him to the door of the house and says, look, Ezekiel, they are mourning 40 days for Tammuz. It's idolatry. The Babylonian idolatry has covered the earth from the time of Babel all the way up through now. And it will be the same thing when the Antichrist comes and molds everybody into the same thing. Anyway, for sake of time, I can't go into it all. But look at verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. She's decked in purple and scarlet. That's the sign of authority. She's adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls. That's wealth. John is amazed because John was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and they were poor, and they were hunted like dogs, and they were hiding in catacombs underneath Rome, and they were having to meet out in the middle of the night out in the thick forests and places where they could hide. And here, this church, in the name of his God, has become the great harlot of the time of the Antichrist. And he's amazed because she's rich. She has resources and land and holdings and gold and silver. She gets it from the government. Verse 2 tells us that she committed fornication with the inhabitants of the earth. She has a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Verse 4. This is a picture of religion run amok. Immorality, idolatry. Now, when I talk about religion, I need you to make the distinction. Religion is man-made. The Bible teaches a relationship. Amen. We don't follow a set of creeds. We don't follow a set of do's and don'ts. That's not Bible. The Bible talks about a personal, intimate relationship with the Creator of everything, who sent His Son to take our place on the cross. And now, through Jesus Christ, I have an intimate relationship with the Father, the Creator. Do you understand? It's not a religion. It's not a set of do's and don'ts. Somebody says that to you at work, they've never read the Bible. It's a relationship. See, if you've got a child, that child was born into a relationship with you. They didn't earn their seat at the table by being good. No. We got a couple ladies here right now that are pregnant. Those babies aren't deserving anything. They're just loved. And the babies don't do anything during the birthing process. Mama does all the work. Can I get an amen? That's right. Mama does it all. See, salvation is not something you do. Salvation is something God does to you because of what He did for you. That's all it is. So when I'm talking about religion here, I'm talking about man-made rites, rituals, administrations, things that some guy came up with so for power and control and to earn wealth. I'm not talking about the relationship with Jesus Christ the Bible teaches. You know, you can go to heaven and not go to church. I don't think you can go to heaven without going to Atlanta first. I don't think you can go anywhere without going to Atlanta first. Right? That's something to try. Even Frontier makes me go to Atlanta. But the truth is, going to heaven isn't dependent on whether your name's on a church roll or whether you got splashed in the baptistry or whether you've taken communion. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Say amen. If you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ, are you loyal to the true church or to the false? See, a false church is, what happens is I've got family in my own blood kin who are wrapped up in a church that don't teach the truth. And I love them. But Jesus said He was the only way. Not their denomination, not their favorite priest or pastor. I'm sorry. I didn't write this. For years, I thought my infant baptism, my first Holy Communion, and the fact that I wasn't killed nobody yet was going to get me to heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches, is it? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, Him not giving me what I deserve, He saves us. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 is for by grace. It's me getting something I didn't earn. Are you saved through faith? And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. You don't work for gifts. How many of your friends and family are caught up in a religion that's idolatrous? It focuses them on something other than the blood of Jesus Christ and grace. I have family all over that way. And it breaks my heart because they're part of this mother-child idolatry. They're close, but they don't have their faith and trust in Christ. Can you understand why John is overwhelmed? Here is this religious prostitute, this false system, who aligns itself with Christianity. And it will continue to operate to the end of the tribulation. And John is just shocked and dumbfounded. And when John sees this, she's rich and she's in control of the world, but she's idolatrous, and it's all done in the name of Christ. Look at her behavior, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken. This is an active participle. It means that she's constantly drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. That means people who truly trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, who believe the truth, have lost their life ever since the time of the beginning all the way up through the end of the Antichrist. This woman is beautiful on the outside, but she's hideous on the inside. She's drunk. Now remember, at the time John wrote, Christians were under the control of pagan Rome. And they were hunted with price on their head. They were poor. They were destitute. You think this is only happening under the Antichrist? No, it's been going on now for almost 4,000 years. The greatest persecutor, the one who shed more blood of Christians than any other system in Earth's history, is none other than the so-called church that claims to be the mouthpiece of God. Have you read Fox's Book of Martyrs? 55 million plus people have been documented to have died. I mean, who created the Spanish Inquisition? Who orchestrated St. Bartholomew's Massacre? Who invented the torture chamber and the rack? Who took millions to the stake? Who's drowned, beheaded, burned? It's not just at the Tower of Babel, and it just won't be at the time of the Antichrist. It's been going on now for 4,000 years, all in the name of God. And she's popular. Look at verse 15. And he said to me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. This is a religion that spans the world, spans every race and culture. Verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city. Now, who wrote this? John. Well, he was taking dictation from the angel, but when did he write it? 90 A.D. And the woman which thou sawest, this is the one that's been around all this time and will be at the time of the Antichrist, is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. It's a state religion. That's what the Antichrist will have. That's what we've seen. And she will be destroyed, not by God, but by the government she rides upon. Look at verse 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. You know, this worldwide religion is probably up to her old tricks of meddling in the affairs of state. And they get tired of it, and they destroy her. You know, we've seen this throughout the last 20 centuries, where a church will line up with the state. The Germans had the Lutheran Church. The Brits have the Church of England. The Scottish have the Presbyterian Church. And for a while, they kind of work together in a honeymoon phase. But after a while, they break company. And today, those churches are just a token of what they were. They have no power like they used to have. And their churches are being sold off as flower shops and apartment complexes and nightclubs because the government is the one that destroys them. You know, we saw this in Russia. Many instances throughout the century, you see churches and states line up. Our Baptist forefathers fought hard to keep that from happening in the U.S. If you ever take a tour to the Capitol, you'll find statues in the crypt with guys having these big black robes like you would see on a judge, but underneath is a Continental U.S. soldier's uniform. There were Baptist preachers who fought in the Continental Army, and they fought hard. Well, what about the wall of separation of church and state? Is that written in the Constitution? CNN would like you to think so. Is it in the Bill of Rights or the Declaration of Independence? The ACLU would like you to think so. No, it was in a letter from Thomas Jefferson to the Danbury, Virginia Baptist Association, assuring them that the government would never run roughshod and control over the church. Amen. That's where the words, there is a wall of separation between church and state, actually exists. See, it was never Bible for a church to line up with the state. Never. It's not what the Bible teaches. And our Baptist forefathers fought for it here in America. Did you know we didn't have religious freedom in America until Rhode Island became recognized as a colony? The very first church that wasn't Anglican, Church of England, the very first one that you could call a church was in Rhode Island, and it took almost 15 years to petition the King of England for the right to do it. That's interesting. And it was within just a few decades after that the first Jewish synagogue was created on American soil. Church and state were never meant to be. But that beast will get tired of her. He'll strip her naked. He will take all of her stuff because he wants to be worshipped. So God is calling us. Why is God saying this? Why is God doing it? Well, look at verse 9. Throughout Revelation, God has went, hey, you Christians, pay attention. Those who were saved during the tribulation, pay attention. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the horse sitteth. Look at this. He means be on the lookout for this. God is calling us as Christians of this church age. Are you listening? God is saying you don't need to be involved in these religions that focus you away from the Bible, that take you away from the truth of the gospel. But they've got such wonderful children's programs. Yeah, but do they teach the Bible? Well, they've got such wonderful programs for this and for that, but do they teach the Bible? Well, they've got a wonderful Christian school. Do they teach the Bible? God's saying, are you paying attention? Or are you just justifying it? Because you don't want to have this conversation with your family. Are you loyal to God? Are you loyal to His truth? Not to me. Don't be loyal to me. I'll fail you. Don't be loyal to the church. I'll fail you. But are you loyal to Him? Are you loyal to His truth? There's so much more in this chapter, and for the sake of time, I won't go into it, but it says he'll be headquartered in Rome. And it's a false religion. Well, they call it Christian. I want you to take your Bible and go to 1 John 5:21. After John wrote the book of the Revelation, he somehow got off the Isle of Patmos. And he wrote letters to encourage his friends. Tradition tells us he actually died in Ephesus as an old man, the only one of the 11 who did not die a martyr's death. And that's because Rome tried to kill him and he wouldn't die. That's why he was exiled to Patmos, to the salt mines, and he lived, surprisingly. No, miraculously, he lived. And that's how he took dictation of the book of the Revelation. But all throughout the letter of 1 John, he never ever mentions idolatry, never mentions it till the very end. And it's this last phrase, little children, look at this last phrase of the book of 1 John, keep yourself from idols. John saw what was coming. John saw this woman as a pictorial representation of the development of idolatrous worship starting at the time of Tammuz and Samaras in the Tower of Babel all the way through the four millennia of human history all the way to now and will happen during the time of the Antichrist. And he says, listen, I just want to warn you, stay away from idols. Stay away from it. Are you loyal to God's teachings? Are you loyal to his local church? Or is it doctrine first or is it babysitting? Is that all church is? You know, it's funny how I love Awana. We're going to be starting Awana in the fall. I love Awana. Awana is wonderful. But if we acted like the Boy Scouts, where the Boy Scouts demand you parents get involved and stick around, you'd think we were a cult. But is that all church is? Just babysitting? Just drop them and leave? Is that all it is? Let me tell you something. You as a parent will be held accountable for how your children are raised and taught and spiritually educated. I won't. I'll answer for God what happens in this church, but I won't be the one who answers for your little Susie. Why wasn't she spiritually educated? I don't know. She's not my kid. You are. That's why I'm saying John is warning us. Listen, spiritual idolatry is wrong, and it's everywhere. Because the devil doesn't have to make you a drug addict and a prostitute to make you go to hell. He just got to get you a little bit off. That's all. Just a little bit. It still looks like Christianity. It still tastes like Christianity. It still sounds like it. It's all the same words. There's all this. It all looks beautiful on the outside. But is it the gospel? Is it the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Is it that doctrine first? Study the truth first. That's what God is trying to warn us about in Revelation 17. Are you loyal? Are you listening to God? Are you loyal to his truth? Are you loyal to train and be trained? Are you loyal? Because the worship of God through rituals, idols, physical actions is not, that's not what God wants. God says true worshipers, John 4, if you're taking notes, John 4 says the true worshipers shall worship God in spirit and in truth. Not in chants, pre-written prayers, administrations, rites, sacraments. These things are not of God. Now, I love you, but my family's caught up in all this. I'm not pointing at you and judging you. I got three siblings. I've got 16 cousins or nieces and nephews, and a couple of dozen great nieces and nephews are all caught up in this. And yeah, it can make Christmas a little awkward when you have these conversations. So don't wait till Christmas to have them. But are you afraid that they won't like you anymore? Are you afraid that nobody's going to invite you to family things anymore because you had an awkward conversation about heaven and how to get there, according to what the Bible says? Are you afraid to have these conversations? Husbands, are you just sitting in this church to keep your wife quiet so she'll shut up and stop nagging you through the week? Is that the only reason you're here? You're here because if I come, she'll shut up. I know that's why I went to church the first time. I went to church to shut my wife up. Little did I know I'd find Jesus and my life would be forever changed. Are you loyal to God? Are you loyal to your tradition? Are you loyal to God's truth? Are you loyal to your family history? I love my family. I'd do anything for them, but I won't go to hell for them. If you're sitting here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what will make them rejoice when it's all said and done is the fact that you trusted Christ. Well, my daddy was an atheist. Wherever your daddy is today and you don't know where he is, you don't know. They'll rejoice because you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. This mother of harlots is sitting on a monster who will control this world like a concentration camp. Everyone will be numbered. Everyone will be ordered or dead. And that is the future of our loved ones if we don't tell them about Jesus. You think, oh, you're just an alarmist. Have you ever really thought back? October 9th is my spiritual birthday. October 9th was the day, 1990, was the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's 30 years I've known Jesus. Where would I be if I didn't get saved? Christian, where would you be? Would you still be married to this person? I got a call from a friend of mine who is dealing with the tragic death of a friend. He's not living right now. He's in rebellion against God and his wife. And I said, and he wanted to know why his friend was murdered. And I said, when the Bible talks about wickedness, I want you to understand your friend died because of the wickedness of sin. Not because of his sin, but because of the sin of those who murdered him. Their wickedness made him a victim. And our sin makes the people in our lives the victim. Why don't you drink anymore, Brother Mix? Because I didn't want to make my kids the victim of my wickedness. Why don't you take drugs, Brother Mix? Because I didn't want to make my kids and my wife the victim of my wickedness. Why don't you run around on your wife? Because I didn't want to make my family the victim of my wickedness. I love you. But if we don't tell our friends and family the truth of God's word, we're making them the victim of our pride and our laziness. Because I would rather they looked up from hell and went, my brother tried to tell me, than, why didn't you tell me? Because that's what they'll say at the great white throne. When they stand before God and you're standing over here in the crowd, I'm standing over here in the crowd, and they look up and go, you never told me. We worked together for 20 years and you never told me about this Jesus. Why we had 20 Christmases together. We've been friends since we were children, and you never, God, he never told me. You ready for that? You ready for that moment of reality? Because that's Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15. I love you. But Revelation 17 is a pause where God goes, focus. What you're seeing from the past is what you're going to see now and what they're going to endure in the future. And now you have the truth. What are you going to do with it? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I love you. But I have family caught up in this world system. And I have to find ways, every head bowed, every close. I have to find creative ways, because they don't live here, to talk to them about the truth. And the easiest way I find is to tell them my story.
Somebody took a Bible and they showed me how I was a sinner. And they showed me how I deserved hell because I was a sinner. But God intervened and he sent his son to die for me. And when I realized he took my place on the cross and took my sin upon himself, I realized how much God loved me. And I called out to him and asked him to forgive me. And I turned from my sin to God and said, I believe. Please save me. And on that day, October 9th, 1990, at 9 o'clock, in apartment B, 706 North Fulton Street, Lakin, Illinois, on the south bedroom carpet, I received Jesus as my Savior. I can't think of a better way to explain salvation to somebody you love than telling them your story. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, there's going to be an opportunity for people to respond to the preaching of the Word. You know, this idolatrous religious system has been around for over 4,000 years, and it's gone by different names, but it's always been the same: worship and adoration of the mother of the child. And Father, it has hidden itself in under the guise of Christianity even today. And Father, so many millions of people, family, loved ones, are caught up in it. And they have the rituals of Christianity, but not the power of it. Not the truth of it. Father, burden our hearts for our loved ones. Burden our hearts for our children and for the people we work with and the people we live next door to. Burden our hearts for their souls. Somebody had to tell us. Let us be that for someone else. Let us be that messenger. And Father, today, as people have come to mind in our own mind, let us today take a moment and pray. As we give this invitation, Father, we ask that you'd move upon the hearts of the people. If there's someone here that's lost and not sure heaven's their home, give them the courage to come forward and let me just show them how to receive Christ freely. And for us, your children, oh God, don't let us leave here the way we came. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Ms. Mace is going to sing. The altar is open. I'm here. I'll pray with you. Whatever your needs are, whether it's health or healing, finances, relationships, let's pray together.
Sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling.
How about you?
Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come to altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Our Father and our God, I am thankful for the truth of your word.
how that you said it's true from the beginning and it stands for eternity. And Father, it is, you gave it to us to comfort us. And Father, some of the things in it are terrible. And some of the things in it, Father, are concerning for those that don't know you. Father, we see in it peace and comfort and joy for us who are heaven bound. God, burden us. Let us not forget our mission here. Let us not forget our purpose, that we're to love people, to show them the truth of the gospel, to love them unconditionally, even when they don't want it, even when they don't believe. We're to love them and accept them and encourage them and not give up on them. And I'm thankful, Father, that people didn't give up on me. And I'm thankful, Father, that your gospel continued to penetrate my heart when it was hard and unfeeling. And Father, I pray, allow us to be that messenger of love and hope to those who don't know you. Let us be that emissary, that ambassador that can show people the truth of God and how you are a God who forgives. You're a God who saves. You're a God who receives. You're a God who provides. You're a God who lifts up rather than tears down. You're a God who encourages and edifies. And let it be seen through us as you glorify yourself in us. Now, as we go our separate ways this morning, Father, let us remember to be mindful of the souls around us. Even just kindness can point people to you. And let us do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. We had Sunday school.